Well, you know, we are probably going to conclude our series, at least for the time being, on this idea of what is it that has captured our attention. We've been looking at these statements from a number of sources, but I'll come back to this. Did God really say what we often repeat to one another? And we're going to look at another one of these sayings tonight. This morning we were looking at the phrase, just follow your heart. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests such a thing, and yet it's popular, very, very popular. And we assume that, well, if God's Spirit's in my heart, then I can just trust my heart to do what's right all the time. But the Scripture that teaches us says, be careful about that. Well, we're into one more of these things. And here's what it is. Time heals all wounds. Or if you want a cynic's version of it, it says, yes, time heals all wounds. It's just a sugar-coated version of with time you'll get used to it. Here's a couple of other versions of that. They say that time heals all wounds, but that presumes the source of grief is finite. If the source of grief isn't limited, then there's a chance that this wound won't heal over time. Claudia Gray put it this way. This is a lot, but maybe you can follow along there. They say time heals, but even now I know that's a lie. What people really mean is that eventually you'll get used to the pain. You'll forget who you were without it. You'll forget what you look like without the scars. Doesn't really sound too hopeful, but the phrase is there. I wish we had the accompanying cartoon Jan told me about for this next one. My therapist told me time heals all wounds, so I stabbed him. Now we wait. We had to balance the heavy with the kind of, you know, lighthearted thing in here, but I don't think the person really took that one literally, but it's fun to think about. Here's another good one. If time heals all wounds, then why are there so many ticked off old people running around? Oh, man. Do you know that in this discussion that we've entered into tonight, you may have said, oh, I hadn't thought about some of these difficult, dark spots that I've been with God. There have been things that have come into my life that I certainly wouldn't ask for. And yet, even in our newcomers class today, somebody noted that you grow more vegetation in the valleys than on a mountaintop. Things develop and flourish in the valley more than at the peak. And it's very true. There are types of wounds that come into our lives. Time heals them all. Oh, well, we'll explore that from Scripture and say, what is really the scriptural perspective to have on such a thing? When you think about death and loss like that, those kind of hurts do not just kind of go away. It seems like, though, that in the midst of the hurts, that the hearts are turned to worship. You come out of that realizing that God's hand was in that. I heard that even tonight. And I read it from Becky's post on Facebook when she was commenting about Seth's passing. And so worship may be one of those things. Mourning turns to praise. We sang this morning about that. Here's another kind of wound. Self-inflicted ones, the regrets and the guilt that lands on us. We chose poorly, we chose badly, we chose selfishly, and we reap the consequences of that. And those weren't caused by other people, they were my own choices. And I have regrets, and I have guilt, and I have sorrow over that. What's the remedy for that? Is it just time? No, well, No, not exactly. The Bible would say that you go back and you confess those to God, that you seek His forgiveness for that. And really, that's the beginning of the healing process there, not just living with the regrets and the guilt and the sorrow and the shame. There is one more kind that we're going to focus our attention on for a few moments here, and that's the hurts that are caused by other people. If you've got them in your life, you are not alone. People can cause that. Some are little and some are big. Some are relatively inconvenient, and others just rock your world. Deep hurts require deep healing. Talk to a victim of child abuse. And that's not something you get over very easily. You talk to someone who has watched their marriage partner become unfaithful. And that hurts. And it takes a while. Maybe some have been betrayed by a friend. You'd never saw it coming, and bam, it's there. What else could somebody else do? A drunk driver could hit your child and kill them. And what do you take away from that? Time heals all wounds. Is that an accurate way to look at this? So what do we do? What happens to the wounds over time? There are a few things that people try. Some ignore it. It's really, I'm not even going to go there. It brings up too much stuff. I'm just backing away from there. I'm not going to talk about that. It's not a part of anything I want to discuss. Next topic. Let's go on. Let's ignore that. And the passage of time really does take the edge off, maybe, but it doesn't heal anything. The hurts are still there. And frankly, I think if a person is locked into that thing, it actually prolongs the hurt if it's not addressed. And then if you bury that kind of hurt, other things crop up in its place. Anger, anxiety, resentment, frustration, fear, disappointment, grief, injustice, I feel abandoned. I feel helpless, there's nothing I can do there. And so all of that comes out if you ignore it. And then we've got a variation on that that says, I'm just going to pretend. It's really there, but I want to pretend that it's not. And the coping mechanisms are just as abundant. Someone will lose it in laughter, telling jokes and being lighthearted all the time as a cover-up for what's really below the surface that way. Or the other one is, it's there, but you know what? I'm all right. It's just not a big deal to me. You take on the attitude of indifference. And you can get all kinds of mileage out of these pretend coping mechanisms, but they really are not an easy thing to do. You can be tough. You can immerse yourself in busyness. You can do a lot of different things to try to cope with it, and it's not going to fix anything. And here's my illustration for this. Ever had a splinter in your hand? Mm-hmm. So let's just put a Band-Aid over the splinter. You know, there's a little extra cushion there. It prevents it from getting caught that way. Is that really going to solve anything? And the answer is uh-uh. All it takes is a little pressure someplace where you didn't, and you wince a little bit. That something's in that hand. Or even if you try to get it out and you think everything's good and you hit that just right and you realize, I don't think it's all out of there yet. There's some irritation. As soon as the pressure comes on, the pain returns. If you can keep that kind of word picture alive, you're going to see that this time heals all wounds kind of thing is missing an important ingredient. What is the truth that we need? Here's a verse right from the book of Psalms. I love it. It's simple declaration. And in this whole psalm, it is praise to God for who he is. It's a wonderful section. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And we think, isn't that wonderful that we've got a God that would heal? And yet we have hurts that come in that somehow don't quite get healed. We live with a dull ache. We pretend or we cope with it in our own ways, but it's not really fixed. And so what is it that is true in this? Does time heal the wounds? Well, no. God heals our wounds. God heals our clean wounds. You could pray that the splinter would come out of your finger for a long time and never have any action out of it. Do you know what happened to son number three in our house? One of the older brothers was doing some kind of project. I don't even remember what it was, but it involved toothpicks. And one of those got off on the floor, kind of stuck in the carpet just right. And Jason came along barefoot and he stepped on that thing. And it went into his heel, and he hollered and cried and carried on, and we couldn't find it. And so we did the whole emergency room thing, and the great guy that was there said, let's take an x-ray. I'm not a medical guy, but I'm thinking, does wood show up in an x-ray? It doesn't. Not in a normal x-ray. You couldn't see it except the little hole where this thing was obviously buried in there, and they had to surgically remove it. We could have prayed for years that God would just fix that. And I dare say there would have been infection and pain and agony in that kid's foot for a long, long time. Why is that? Because God would do what he is capable of doing, but it doesn't mean we ignore the part that we have to play in that. That's where we want to unpack this a little bit. Healing comes through forgiveness, not time. That's an important concept because as we start talking through here, I'm going to lay out several things that I think are taught clearly from Scripture. Number one, the first issue on this is we can't give what we don't have. If forgiveness brings healing, not time, then what is it that we have to be confident of? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What's the next part? Just as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. We have been forgiven, so that makes it possible for us to forgive others. That is going to come in big time in our responsibility in this. Matthew 6 says it this way, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the Scriptures, there is a call to be willing to forgive other people. And he reminds us in Ephesians that we have been forgiven, so we could do that. We have another issue besides this forgiveness, but it does bring us back to a foundational point of what it means to be a believer, a follower of Christ. You should be willing to forgive people that have hurt you, have wronged you, and so forth. We're focusing on the hurts that are caused by other people. How is it that over time those can be healed? Well, it's not time alone. Issue number two, we confuse vengeance and justice. Now, you know what vengeance is? That we want somebody to pay for the problems that they created in our lives. We don't want them to get away with it. Hey, if we let this go, if this isn't, if we don't think about this and help them understand that they're going to keep right on doing it, they're going to hurt somebody else. We don't want that, and so we've got to make sure they feel the consequences as well. We don't want them to do it to me. We don't want them to do it to you. So we're going to jump in and say, don't. I'm going to stick it to them. But here's what Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18 says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Justice and vengeance are different things. Vengeance is something that really belongs to God. Turn with me to Romans 12. I love this section of Scripture because it speaks right to this very issue about what is it that God expects of us as believers, his children. We look at probably verse 17 through 21 of Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance doesn't belong in our responses. What's justice then? Justice is the payment God or his established authorities rightly demand from someone who has done something wrong. So, if someone borrows something of yours and it comes back busted, damaged, destroyed completely, is it wrong to ask for some kind of restitution? Well, no. Justice would say that's normal. Vengeance is you're going to sneak into his garage, find some of his stuff, take it from him and sell it or beat it up and leave it in a mess so that he can find it. That's vengeful. It can't do that according to Scripture. But by the same token, if we stay with that illustration, and you just pretend that it's not an issue, it is an issue. It comes back and plays on you, and then you've got to figure out, well, what do I do with this thing? I can't ignore it. I can't pretend very well. I can for a little bit, but I can smile and say good morning. But I got this problem in my heart that's relationship driven now because somebody else did something to me. It's not wrong. It is wrong to seek vengeance, not necessarily to seek justice, but God provides ways for that. Here's another issue that I think is critical. We confuse our responsibility with the offender's responsibility. What do I mean by that? In that infamous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the Lord gives some instruction and said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember there's a relationship problem there, you leave it right there and you go and find that person and see if you can be reconciled to him. Repentance is the offending problem. The one that committed the offense, it's their responsibility, the offender's responsibility. Forgiveness is your responsibility. And keep those separate. What is it that is yours to manage? Forgiveness, not being vengeful. What is on the other person? They've got to repent. There are other verses as well. Our time moves on, but let's continue to issue number 4. we confuse forgiveness and reconciliation. Huh. Forgiveness depends upon me. As an individual, that's where it lands. But reconciliation depends on us. See the distinction? It takes two people to be reconciled. That's why I think in Romans 12 it says, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with other people. Because Paul wrote that knowing that sometimes it is impossible to be reconciled to another person. Because that requires two people to be in agreement on something. That picture of reconciliation that is so precious between us and our Savior happened because there is at peace with us. That came through Jesus Christ. If we did not have him, there's no way in the world we would ever be reconciled to God. The offense would still be there over and over and over, and God would have to hold his hands out and say, I cannot be reconciled with you. The offense is still there. Reconciliation means that two people are getting together in agreement about what is there. That takes two. Forgiveness does not require that. Forgiveness is an action that you can do. Issue number five, we confuse this as well, forgiveness and forgetting. The scriptures kind of set us up for this. You know, their lawless deeds I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far I've removed the transgressions from you. And we're saying, I haven't forgotten anybody that's hurt me. It's locked in there. I'd love to forget about it, but somehow it stays there. And then we have to say, well, what is that? Well, forgetting or remembering is a biological brain function. I forget things all the time. And then later it'll come back and it happened. My wife asked me the name of an individual that was at the wedding reception yesterday. I had his first name and I couldn't pull out the name. I said, ask me again later. I came back and I was able to give her the name there. What happened? There's the old synapses in the brain finally connected. And, oh yeah, that's who it is. But that's our brain functioning. Forgetting, remembering, that's physical. Forgiveness is spiritual. It's a spiritual decision. It's an action that way. Choosing how I will respond to the information. Time does not heal wounds, but forgiveness will that way. Let's move along here and say, well, what action steps are there? And I think this is a very practical approach to it. Transfer the situation to God. It released the people from personally needing to do something in order to make your life go better. It'd be great if it happened, but you put it in God's hands. I'm not going to hold it against him that way. Now, why would I suggest even a thing like this? Is that really the right way to go after this? Just say, God, it's yours. I've got to do that. And you're saying, wait a minute here. Why do I have to be the one doing all the hard work of dealing with this offense? The other person gets away, and I have no idea if they're going to clear it up or not. And you're just telling me to transfer it to God? The reason I'd say that to you is, what did Jesus do? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think this is a critical spot. Undoubtedly, you're going to say, isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? He looks down and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Look at what 1 Peter records in chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Oh, my goodness. The Creator, the one that could have called down a legion of angels to his defense, it says, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who is that? His Heavenly Father. I think that is a tremendous encouragement that if Jesus could do that with the offense that was laid on him, he does not ask us for something that he hasn't tried to model himself and has done so in that way. And we have to realize that then God's the one who judges correctly. Can God spank somebody? Most certainly he can. And there are illustrations of that in the scripture. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. There are others too. Ask Saul. There are places. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. The scriptures are full of places where God steps in and said, What did he say in Romans? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. We don't have to worry about that. We can entrust our situation, the people that have caused those hurts in our lives, not to sit there and fester, but to forgive that way. Oh, here's the other thing you have to do. You have to correct those negative thoughts. I guarantee they're going to come back, but you have to be ready to say, wait a minute, I've got to go back and bring this under the authority of Scripture and what I'm going to do with it. I'll have to say no to those things when they come up, and they will come up. The third step, be open to reconciliation if the person demonstrates repentance. I think God expects that from any of us. If a brother has offended you, if a sister has, then, and there is this distance, it's not quite resolved, but be ready to act upon that if you have that repentant spirit that comes in that way. Number four, I think we continue to ask God to help us for healing from the hurt. Can that work? Yeah. It does, because cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That is scriptural instruction too. But can I tell you, it also works. The chief reason is because Scripture says it will. We're told to do that. When I'm thinking about this, time heals all wounds, I've got my own story of God's grace in this kind of area. When we were in Bible college, Sue and I, were both employed by a gentleman that ran a contract cleaning company. That means he went out and contracted with different places and had work for us to do, and he paid us. Now, husband and wife team, we're cleaning. I'm in Bible college. We got no money. And we were sorting around trying to figure out what is the right decision to do this. We were talking with our boss, who professed to know the Lord. He said, whatever you do, don't just walk off on me someday. And I said, we will never do that. No. I'm sharing this, trying to sort what decisions are coming or may come. I'm not sure anything else will come. We love working together, and this job is doable for us, and all of that. He said, okay, because I would really be in a world of hurt if you two just quit unexpectedly on me. We guarantee we will not do that. It was probably just a really short time later that this warehouse, a grocery warehouse where we were employed, he had the contract, had their review and all this stuff, and the company decided that they were going to move that portion of the task force, not outside now, but to hire it from within and manage it that way. That means that when this contract year expired, they would assume responsibility to hire their own cleaning crew. Well, he found out about that at Friday night at about 4 or 5 o'clock. And when we came in, he said, "By the way, we lost the contract for this place. You two are done tonight." Tonight. "You mean like at 9 o'clock, 9:30 when we finish?" "Yeah." I'm still struggling trying to figure out. I remember that feeling. We went from struggling income to no income. This guy was so concerned about us leaving him high and dry, and yet he turns right around and just sends us on our way. Even though it was months later, almost 11 months, maybe not that, maybe 9 or 10. The point was, a long ways away, and we're done. And I got tuition and rent and groceries and all that stuff. You know what it's like. And so then I'm thinking, what are we going to do? And if I go back to the TEA thing that we talked about today, this morning, thinking, emotions, and actions, Satan used that thing. I was getting bitter. I talked to one of my college professors and said, "This just stinks. This is not right." And I was griping. He said, "Well, Jack, is this guy a believer?" "I don't think so." "But he says he is." "You got to let it go." "But that's not what I want to hear." And that was one of those dark spots in my life when you try to pray. You're on your knees, but you aren't saying anything worthwhile. And I stayed that way for a while. I mean, not just days, people. This went on for weeks. And then it became a few months. And I remembered the time when I finally, and I think I struggled with it longer than Sue did. I know why God put her in my life. But I struggled with that thing, saying, how? I could expect that from someone who said, "You know what? I don't operate on the same worldview you do." But it felt so unjust. And I asked God to take that away. And I fought that thing back. And I had to come back and do number two repeatedly. And then I watched what God was doing in the heart of me. And it was one of those spots. So I can tell you, from personal experience, that this works. It's not a pleasant thing, but forgiveness is what heals wounds. The wounds that have been inflicted upon you by somebody else, you didn't ask for them, you didn't want them, you can't fix them, you can't make the person do something that makes it easier to love them. Forgive. follow Jesus' pattern. You know, that kind of message is a Sunday night message because you're here probably because you're a believer and you enjoy time in the Word and time with believers. But if you went back and started asking these people that shared some of their hurts tonight, what did they learn out of that? You're going to see some of the same things. They learned that God is able to heal, bring healing and restoration out of the difficulties that way. Sorry. I should have stopped before the story, maybe. But I trust your heart will take this and do something with it. And if you don't have anybody on your list right now that is stirring you up, wait a week. Just a week. It'll happen. Let's depend upon Him. Oh, Lord. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It lays our hearts open and says, it shows where we need you. I pray that you would accomplish your purpose as we've been into your word tonight. It still is such a powerful reality check to see the words written about your own Son. In 1 Peter, that he did not retaliate. I know he didn't, but he submitted and trusted himself to the one who judges justly. May we be marked by that in our lives too. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your patience. But I thank you for the word that guides us as we walk through life. May we tap into that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.